If you would this morning turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to begin reading there in verse 4. And I want to talk to you this morning about knowing Christ. Knowing Christ, what it means to know Him. It's not just knowing about Him. And the Apostle Paul mentions that in this passage, and we'll point that out as we read. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now, this passage is one that causes confusion among many people, because it appears that Paul is talking about attaining unto salvation. But what Paul is talking about here is clearly identified in the Word of God if you compare Scripture with Scripture. We know Paul was already saved. He gave testimony of that throughout his epistles. We know that from Acts chapter 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. And so what is it that Paul is talking about here when he says that I may know Him? Well, I think part of the answer lies in the fact that he says there in verse 10, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." You see, I think verse 12 really kind of clears up verse 11. Because we see that Paul is not talking about the literal physical resurrection. He's talking about something else. How do I know that? Well, he said, "not as though I had already attained." I would not have to stand up here and tell you that I have not yet been resurrected from the dead. The fact that I'm here tells you that I haven't died yet. And if I were resurrected from the dead, I wouldn't be in the same form that I'm in now. I wouldn't have a body of flesh. The fact is that the Apostle Paul had a desire to know Christ in a unique way that he desired, that was complicated by the fact that he was in flesh. Go back to Romans chapter 6, and I think this verse right here really explains it well. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Now, there Paul is talking about the spiritual identification that we have with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Notice what he says in verse 13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God," notice, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, we're already alive from the dead spiritually, and what Paul's desire was that he might know Him, and the power of His resurrection was that he might be able to live as though he were already resurrected. You see, the thing that hinders us from our service for the Lord is our flesh. And that's never going to be completely corrected until we receive a new body. Paul said he's going to change our vile body and make it like unto His own glorious body. So when Paul says there in Philippians chapter 3 that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, he wants to know Him in the sense of knowing Him as not as the world knows Him, but in the reality of who He is and all that He accomplished for us at Calvary, in addition to the fact that He has provided for us the means whereby we can walk according to His Word and His will. Now, I want you to think about some things as far as the subject matter, knowing Christ. In Ephesians 1:17, Paul talks about having the knowledge of Him, knowing Him. And to know Christ, you see, everybody talks today about knowing Christ. I mean, everybody in religion. But many times people know Christ in different ways. For example, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read a couple of these verses in Sunday school. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. Well then, did Paul at one time know Christ after the flesh? Yes, he did. But he says, henceforth, know we Him no more. Well, you see, today, to know Christ is to know Christ according to the Word of God. And to know Christ according to the Word of God, rightly divided. To know Him is to know Him after the Spirit and not after the flesh, as we just read there. To know Him is to know Him according to the revelation of the mystery given through the Apostle Paul. For example, when Jesus Christ had the Last Supper, He said to the disciples, "This is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for many." But when He appeared to the Apostle Paul, He revealed to Paul the things that we read over there in Ephesians chapter 2. Somewhere along Paul's ministry, He revealed these things to Paul, that salvation was now available to all men by the blood of Christ. He said, "We've been made nigh by the blood." Look in Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16. You see, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, let me ask you, were Peter, James, and John preaching Jesus Christ? Yes, they were. The 12 was preaching Christ, weren't they? They preached Him throughout. But they preached Him according to that which they had been taught about Him. He told them in Matthew 24, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." What did He tell them was the significance of the blood? He said, "This blood is the blood of the New Testament." Well, when is that New Testament going to be fulfilled? At the second coming. So what did Peter say in Acts 3:19? He said, "Repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. He said, "Now to Him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." Hold on here and look back in Acts chapter 3. In Acts 3, hold us to Romans 16. And look in Acts chapter 3. I know most of you are familiar with this, but the contrast, just you can't miss it. Acts 3:19, the verse I quoted a moment ago, he says, "Repent and be converted. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive," notice now, "until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Well then, let me ask you, was that which Peter was preaching, that which was spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began? Well, certainly it was. That's what he said, isn't it? He said, what we're preaching here is what was spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. But Paul said that his preaching was according to the revelation of the mystery, was kept secret since the world began. Now, come on. That which was made known since the world began can't be the same as that which was kept secret since the world began. There are two separate things. There are two different messages. There's two different ministries. And the message that Peter and James, John the apostles are preaching is that kingdom message that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was proven so by his death, burial, and resurrection. But you never one time find them mention the cross. Say, well, didn't they believe in the blood? Well, they believed in the blood of the New Testament. But they believed that their salvation was yet future. Paul said, to know him is to know him after the Spirit. And I would submit to you that to know him, to really know Christ today, you've got to know him according to the revelation of the mystery, the revelation given to Paul. You see, we don't follow Jesus Christ after the flesh. And yet, one of the greatest, we were talking about this Monday not going up Bible study, one of the greatest obstacles that people face in studying the Bible is getting over the idea that somehow when you believe in rightly dividing the word of truth, you're doing damage to the words of Jesus. You know, particularly those red letters. That red letter, you know, I had the argument with my dad time and again, and he said, well, you know, if it comes down to believing Paul or Jesus, I'm going to always believe Jesus. And I said, well, you can't believe Jesus without believing Paul. I mean, John said that Jesus Christ said in the book of John, if you receive me, you receive those, the one that I send. Whosoever receiveth me receiveth the one that I send. Well, he sent the Apostle Paul. So to know him is to know him according to the revelation mystery. Now, what has happened today is there are numerous counterfeits. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, to know Christ is to know and understand that he died for our sins. He became our sin. He paid for all of our sin. We're not under the law. We're not under a performance system. We're not made righteous by what we do or anything. We're in Christ Jesus by what Christ did at Calvary. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means the serpent beguile thee through his subtlety, so your mind shall be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." Now notice over in verse 12. You see, he mentioned back there in verse 4 that there is another Jesus. He said there is another spirit and there is another gospel. He said there in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You see, folks, there are people today who are considered to be the ministers of righteousness, and according to the passage there, they're the ministers of Satan. Well, how would you identify those? Those that teach things that are contrary to the Word of God. Those that say that, for example, you got preachers today that say Jesus Christ was not deity, was not the Son of God. That it was not by His blood that we're... I mean, the heresies go on and on and on. But the fact is that they are preaching another Jesus. They know about Jesus. They might know about His life and His ministry and His birth and His death and all that, but they don't really know Him. Because to know Him is to know Him according to the gospel of the grace of God and the Word rightly divided. So I want you to... You see, there's a counterfeit for everything. The Spirit. There's His Spirit. There's another Spirit. There's the gospel given by and through the Apostle Paul. There's another gospel. There's another power. And on it goes. So I want us to look at two things this morning in relation to knowing Christ. I want us, first of all, to consider knowing His grace. His grace. You see, everybody that talks about grace doesn't really understand grace. Say, well, why you put yourself above those other people? No, but I want you to understand. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, that if by grace it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You see, anybody that says that they believe salvation is by grace but adds works to it, they don't understand grace. If they say that you're saved by grace, but you've got to be baptized or join the church or whatever it might be, that's not grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's what God did for us, requiring nothing in return. It's spoken as the gift of grace. If anything is required, then it's no longer a gift. If I tell you I'm going to give you something and then attach a requirement, it's not grace. It's not a gift. It ceases to be a gift. So I want us to consider His grace. Look back in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Now, the Apostle Paul, we know, was a Jew, as he accounted there in Philippians 3 where we read. He was a law-keeping Jew. He was a Pharisee. But he was also a blasphemer, as he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. But the Bible says that God called me by His grace. Therefore, Paul was the pattern of what God's grace is for us today. That is, that in the dispensation of the grace of God, today there is no unpardonable sin. He called him how? By His grace. Not because of his works, not because of who he was, not because of his knowledge, not because of his wisdom, understanding. He called me by His grace. Not only that, look back in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, you see, it's not just grace. It's His grace. And Paul uses that phrase over and over and over again. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." You see, it was God's grace. It was not man's favor. It was not something that man contrived. It was His grace. Paul said, I was called by His grace. I was justified by His grace. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy 1 verse 8, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. You see, if there's any works involved, folks, it's not grace, but according to His own purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So Paul was called by His grace. He was justified by His grace. He was saved by the grace of God. And he said that the grace of God was bestowed upon him. Look back in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, you hear a lot of talk today about grace, and I'm thankful for that. And I hope that people understand what grace is, and I believe there's a far greater understanding today than there ever has been in the past. Some of you may remember, I can't even recall his name right now, the fellow that had the TV program and ended up going to jail. Tammy Baker was, Jim Baker. He preached all those years on TV and got convicted of scamming people and so forth and went to prison. His son, who you don't judge people by their appearance, but I mean, if you just looked at the fellow, you'd think he was pretty far out. I mean, you know, he had all the piercings and all that kind of stuff. But Jim Baker said that his son came to visit him in prison and showed him out of the Bible the grace of God. This man had been preaching for years, proclaiming Jesus Christ, proclaiming to have all the power and all that kind of stuff. But he said it was through the Scriptures that he finally saw God's grace. Well, thank God for that if he did, and hopefully he did. But the point is, people can be very religious. They can have all the trappings. They can have all the appearance, but not understand about the grace of God. I'm thankful for the understanding that people do have of the grace of God. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about the grace of God, but that is the theme of Paul's epistles over and over and over again. We're called by His grace, justified by His grace, saved by His grace. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 10. Paul says, But by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's a very often quoted scripture, isn't it? And how wonderful and how true it is. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, I know in my flesh I'm nothing. But he says, Paul's talking here, obviously, about his apostleship. He said up in verse 8, Last of all, he was seen of me also as the one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You see, Paul said, If anybody deserved the wrath, I did. I was an enemy of God. He said, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. See, Paul is not taking any of the credit for his labors. He's not taking any. Listen, folks, if anybody gets saved, it's not because of what we do. When people see the truth, it's not because of us. We might be an earthen vessel, but if you really trace it back, it's by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. Listen, When I walked into this church, the very first night I ever walked into this church on a Sunday night, back in 1972, I was about 10 years old. No, just kidding. In 1972, I don't believe it was an accident that on that night, Brother E.C. Moore was here preaching. And for the first time, listen, I remember I came in here, had a little old raggedy Bible, and I wrote the outline of what, and I never will forget, he preached, "Where Are the Dead?" Now, I was, at that time, 25 years old. I want you to understand, I had been going to church my entire life. I never remembered a time when we didn't go to church. It was never, "Are we going to church tonight?" If the doors were open, we were going. If there was a seven-night revival, we were going seven nights. We weren't going to miss. I was part of everything that went on at the church. I ended up being the youth president, the youth leader, and later the youth pastor. At the age of 18, I did what they call in that church, surrendered to preach. You know, I was surrendering. I was giving up. Now, our pastor had a four-bedroom brick home, drove a Lincoln Continental, and played golf twice a week. That's what I surrendered to. I thought, that's the life I want. But I say all of that to say, oh, and by the way, when I graduated from high school and was in these positions there and was working, going to school and playing most of the time, but I started going to take some extension courses from Samford University. At that time, may have still been Howard College, I don't know, down in Birmingham. And so I was taking what they call extension courses. They would teach them at churches on that night, and that way you could get your degree, because I was told that if you didn't have that degree, these were the very words that were told me by a professor there. He said, "That is your union card into the church as a pastor. And you'll never pastor a big church without it." So I was trying to get the education, all that kind of stuff. They ordained me at 50th Street Baptist Church. The man that preached my ordination message belittled and made fun of people that believed the King James Bible was the Word of God. And therefore, I didn't believe it either. I mean, I had a Good News for Modern Man, and I don't remember what all we had at that time. But that was mainly what we're reading out of. When I walked into church that night, I heard a man preaching from the King James Bible. And for the first time in 25 years, when I walked out that door, my thought was, this is the first man that I've ever heard preach that I believed, really believed the Bible meant what it said, where it said it, to whom it said it. You know what I call that? Grace. The grace of God. It was a gift, folks, that there was a man who was willing to go against the grain and preach the truth of God's grace. And I heard that. And he didn't really touch that much that night on right division. But because of the message he was bringing, he never skirted what the verses said. He drew the chart up here about where are the dead and so on. And it was apparent to me, this man believes the Bible. I didn't know if he believed it all right or not, but I knew he believed the Bible. And that was the first time I ever heard anybody preach that I had the confidence that they really believed the Bible. And so that next week, some men came to my house and showed me why the King James Bible was the Word of God. And as they say, the rest is history. I started reading and studying, and I began to see things in the Scripture that were different. You know what that is? That's the grace of God. Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." You see, I can't give the credit to it. I thank God for the men who preached. I thank God for those that stood for it. I thank God for this assembly, folks. But listen, it's the grace of God. It's His unmerited favor. We simply have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's why Paul talks about the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to," what? "The riches of His grace." The riches of His grace. Now, that grace is because of His love. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You see, to know Him is to know His grace and to know His love. And His love is so much different from ours that it behooves us to understand the love of Christ. Paul said the love of Christ constraineth us. When he said that, he's not saying our love for Christ. It's Christ's love for us. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, the Bible says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." There's two key statements there. He's loved us, and the next one is, He hath given Himself for us. Now, if you want a definition of love, there it is. The charity type of love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 is a love that gives of itself. And His love is the love that was demonstrated when He went to the cross and died for our sins. Over in verse 25 it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." That is that self-giving love. And we need to know and understand His love, because that's the love He desires for us to manifest one toward another. Look back in Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3. He says there in verse 16 that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And notice now, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That you might know the love of Christ. He said it passes not. In other words, human knowledge cannot comprehend all that Christ did and all the love of Christ that was manifested when He went to the cross and died for us. You see, there are six or seven things about that love that really separate that love from what we consider love. Now, I know that our English language has one word that the Greek language had about five or six words for. And I won't go into all that because I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know that there was a Greek word that was used in the script, philio, that was translated love, and it has to do with brotherly love. That's why Philadelphia came from that Greek word. And then there's the romantic love, and then there's the agape, all those different words. We in our society use the word love in a very generic sense. We talk about loving everything. But the love that Christ had for the church was the love that compelled Him when He was in the garden and He prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." That was the love of Christ. When He hung on that cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was because of His love. His love was spontaneous in the sense that there was nothing in us. Think about this. We just spent the Sunday school hour talking about what we were in Adam. Foolish. Well, let's read that verse again in Titus chapter 3 for those that weren't here. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3:3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Now that's just exactly the kind of person you'd want to love, isn't it? That's not a very lovely person, is it? That's not a person. A person would not be easy to love that was foolish, disobedient, deceived, lustful, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But that's the kind of person that Jesus Christ loved. You see, there was nothing in us that would cause Him to love us. He loved us in spite of who we were. God Almighty loved us for Christ's sake. And He gave Himself for us. That love of Christ, it was without boundaries. It was spontaneous. It didn't have any boundaries. You see, our love has boundaries, doesn't it? There are people that many times when they're in a relationship, they may love their spouse, but you know what? In most instances, if that spouse is so unlovable and cruel and mean, there will probably come a point when that individual will no longer love their spouse. That love, you see, our love can be destroyed by hurt and heartache and anger and all those kind of things. Thank God His love was not that way. His love was infinite. His love was inexhaustible. It never runs out. His love was invincible. There was no obstacle that could stop His love. As the Bible says, it passes knowledge. It's beyond human comprehension. You see, when we read Ephesians chapter 2 that we read this morning in Sunday school about being aliens, about being dead in trespasses and sins, and yet the Bible says that He loved us and He gave Himself for us. And you know, when you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. I think one of the great things, one of the things that's missing today among so many people is that when there are differences, and I see this very prevalent among grace people, when there are differences, when there are things that we may not agree on, things that maybe they're, you know, we've always believed, we hear somebody else teaching it different and so forth, and maybe they are teaching things different we don't like, or they don't like what we're teaching. There seems to be the idea that there's no real need for charity, for love. Now, I'm not talking about compromising what you believe. But the Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." And notice the last part, "even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You see, many times people think that God forgives them because they ask Him to. We were talking about the scripture coming home the other night from Bible study in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we were talking about how people struggle to try to make that fit dispensationally today, when it's very easy to just to see that their sins were in remission. And when they committed sins, they were to ask and get forgiveness. The Bible says He's already forgiven you all trespasses. You see, God doesn't forgive us because we beg Him to. You know what the glorious thing is about it? And I've told people before, if somebody wants to confess their sins and it helps them and they feel good about it, that's fine. I don't care anything about that. Just don't confess your sins believing that's what brought forgiveness. Don't ever believe that there's anything you did in your flesh to cause God to forgive you. Why? He forgave us for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake He hath forgiven you. And that's what He's talking about when He talks about Christ died for our sins and He's forgiven you all trespasses. And God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. And interestingly enough, Paul says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Say, well, that person, they don't deserve my forgiveness. I'll forgive them when they ask me to. That's not what Christ did. Why do we forgive? Because we were forgiven. You see, it's just the opposite under the kingdom program. Jesus said that if you do not forgive men their trespasses against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. And I hear people, I hear preachers preaching that all the time as though it's for today. I heard a man, John Hagee, I don't mind calling his name, big church out in San Antonio, Texas there, huge church. And I heard him preaching on TV and he said, if you do not forgive your neighbor his trespasses, God will not forgive yours. That's conditional forgiveness. God forgave us for Christ's sake. Therefore, anything that we have against one another, we're to forgive for Christ's sake. The person might not deserve our forgiveness. They might not have done anything to merit that forgiveness. They may have never asked for that forgiveness, but we forgive them for Christ's sake. Why? Because that's what the Bible... That's knowing Christ according to the Word of God. To know Him is to know His grace, to know His love, to know His mercy, and let that have rule and reign in our life rather than our flesh that is always wanting to operate contrary to the Word of God. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You see, our desire should be the same as that of the Apostle Paul, to live as though we didn't have this stinking rotten flesh to deal with, that we might live as though we were already resurrected. It is a daily task to do that. But it's instructed by the Word of God. Put on, therefore, the new man, he says, and walk in newness of life. Walk like who we are in Christ. As hard as it may be, as difficult as it is, we're not to give up. We are to realize that we are to know Him in the power of His resurrection. Would you stand with me for prayer?